It's great this morning to have our church family that's still here in Greenville, all members of the family with us. Usually we have our children split off a good deal, and this morning they're here. It makes it feel like Christmas. And so we are happy that you're here. And if you are a kid, even though this is not just for kids, I would love to have you invite you to come right on down here with me because I've got something to talk to you about. So come on down. You guys that know the drill, you can lead those that don't. We're actually going to do two object lessons this morning. The first one is an object lesson about Jesus. And the second one is two. The second one's going to be at the end of the service, but it's an object lesson that Jesus himself gave us and that really everybody that believes in Jesus is going to practice because it teaches us such great truth. But I did bring an object with me. I brought it in the gift bag. I thought that was appropriate. By the way, we have a little gift for each of you. If you go back to the member care area and ask, there's a little gift for you. Now, one of the gifts, you may need to ask your mom and dad whether you can have it. And mom and dad, one of them is a candy cane, okay? So, you know, if your kid can't eat red or sugar or whatever, I'm not sure how they're surviving Christmas. But anyway, but make sure your mom and dad, you know, give you the special permission for that one. But there's another gift you don't eat, and I think you'll be okay with that as long as you don't try to chew on it. All right, well, in my bag, and you'll notice I got a Christmas bag for instead of, I brought a very special thing. Now, who knows what this is? Yeah, it's a crown. What's a crown for? Do you guys wear crowns when the weather gets cold?
A king.
Okay, who thinks, let's see, whose head would fit this crown good? You think you would fit it? Your head looks a little big, but we'll try. Your head is, oh, you think you will. You know, that looks about right. Why don't you stand right up here and you turn around now. We want everybody to see. That works pretty well. We might squeeze it. Oh, you need your scepter, don't you? I didn't bring a scepter. Sorry. Okay, so I put the crown on his head. So now he's a king, right?
No.
He's not. Wait a minute. I thought he was the king. I mean, I've got a crown. This is a king's crown. He said it's a king's crown, right? So I put the crown on his head. He's a king. Oh, he doesn't rule. So he's just pretending to be a king. Is that what he's like, pretending to be a king in front of all you guys? Okay. Yeah, he's pretending to be a king. All right. And actually, you know, that actually is what this crown is for. It's for people pretending to be a king. I want to thank Jana Hertklotz for rifling through the drama equipment and getting me a cool king's crown that they use in plays. But, you know, if you're a king in a play, you're only king for maybe an hour or so. You're not a real king. You're just like this dude. Just a regular kid pretending like he's a king, right? Do any of you know of a real king, though? Can you think of the name of a real king? Yeah, go ahead and say it out.
David.
Yeah, David. Well, wait a minute. Let me see now. Was David ever king of the United States?
No.
What, is David still alive?
No.
I mean, he's not still king? Oh, he was only king for a little while, too. Kind of like the guy on the stage in the play. Just a little longer.
Goliath killed him.
Oh, yeah, he killed Goliath. That's right. Yeah, Goliath was really big, and he thought he was hot stuff, but David took care of him to honor God. Can you think of any other kings? Like, yeah, go ahead. Just say it out. I know you're so polite. Jesus, that's right. And you cut to the chase. Yeah, you know, I was thinking of lots of kings like King Nebuchadnezzar, King Henry, King Herod. And, you know, the funny thing about it is all those kings, they ruled over part of the world for a time, but not all the world for all time. But King Jesus is different. You know why? Because King Jesus is the real king. He's the real king. King Jesus, do you realize right now King Jesus
has people that obey him, that he's king over, that live all over the world. All over the world. All ethnicities, all nations. People are serving him. And there's a day coming when everybody's going to bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. And you know what else about King Jesus? When did he walk the earth? About how long ago? Can you think? About 2,000 years ago. And he's still king? Yeah. Because he's not only the universal king, that means king everywhere. That's why he'll always be king, because he's the eternal king. So when you talk about kings, I mean, you can talk about kings in a play or kings in a Not Just for Kids program. You're doing a great job. nobody's going to do what they do to kings when they want to get rid of them. And not just a king for a play, and not just king over part of the world for a little bit of time, and then you die like all the other kings did. But now Jesus died, but then what happened?
He came back alive.
He came back alive, that's right. He rose, he beat death. He's a king that's stronger than death, and that's why he's the forever king. So, look, whenever you see a king's crown like this,
stronger than hell.
He is. He's stronger than anything because he's the king of everything. He's the real king. And so I want you to listen very closely, because in just a minute, we're going to be looking at some scripture that talks about Jesus being born and talks about him as a king. And I want you to listen for the different verses that we'll look at. You'll see them up on the screen that talk about Jesus as the real king. And we're actually going to talk about some of the things in the message that we talk about here. I'm so glad you're here to hear the rest of Not Just for Kids. Merry Christmas. Don't forget your gift after the service. Thank you. Can I have the king's crown back? It's a real crown, but it's real, like, but it's like, it's fake real. No, I didn't take any king's head off to get it. But thanks for wearing it. You wear it well. Okay. That's not just for kids. I really do love having the kids in with us. In the old days, that's the way churches did it, right? And we got used to crying babies, and every now and then a mom and dad had to take a kid out who didn't really understand what was going on or needed a little correction about who was king. I think I've told you before, both my sons had this piano piece at Mrs. Penix assigned to them called I Am the King of Everything. And they're playing it about age 5 or 6. And I'm just thinking, how appropriate, because that's their worldview. That's all of our worldview. We think we're kind of the king of everything, and God has to teach us otherwise and lead us to the real king. And that's what we want to do today. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 1. Luke 1, we're going back to a portion of the announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel that she was going to bear a son, though she's a virgin, and who this son would actually be. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 30, we'll read down to verse 33. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Last Sunday morning, we looked at Jesus as a child like no other. We saw his humanity and his deity and saw that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. And then in the evening, we looked at him as the savior of promise. And we see that even in his name, Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. So here you have God in human flesh who's going to save his people because he's also fully human, from their sin. Jesus, his given name, testifies to his identity as the unique God-man, fully God, fully man, Savior of the world. A gift from God, a light for revelation, and a glory to God's people. Today, we want to look at Jesus as the everlasting King, a child, a Savior, a King. We will see in verse 32, we're going to look at some phrases that really point to this and what we just read. We see the reference to the throne of David in verse 32, which would point us to him as the promised king. So throne of David reminds us of the promises. He's the promised king. Because remember, he's the only real king there is. And then number two, we see reference to the house of Jacob. And I believe that this points us to the reality of a transformed people. He is the promised king who rules over a transformed people. Jacob's name changed to Israel, children of Israel, the Israelites, named after him. And then finally, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, this is a kingdom without end, a forever kingdom, according to verse 33, reigning over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand the truth of this and the impact of it in our lives. Father, now teach us, whether we are old or young, help us see Jesus for who he really is and help us live our lives in light of that truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Consider with me first the angel's reference to the throne of David, that God will give to him the throne of David. That points him as being the promised king, because it takes us all the way back to the Davidic covenant, a promise that God made to David way back in 2 Samuel 7. It was one of the many promises that God made over the centuries regarding the coming king called the Messiah, the anointed one. He told David that his offspring, somebody, his great, 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 great grandchild would sit on his throne and he would rule on that throne forever. But that wasn't when God first began to make promises about the coming king. In fact, as soon as man fell into sin, as soon as man said, God, I don't want you to rule over me. I'm going to listen to the devil. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what you told me not to do. Taking of the forbidden fruit, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From then on, God started talking about a Savior that would come. He talked about the offspring of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, who had deceived mankind. He talked about the offspring of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. In other words, God was going to rescue not just Jews. He was going to rescue people from all over the world. And then he talked about this king coming from the tribe of Judah. It says, to the tribe of Judah, the scepter belongs. We didn't have a scepter this morning, but the scepter, the emblem of power and rule, belongs to someone who would come from the tribe of Judah. And then finally he gets to, he's also going to be the offspring, a descendant of David. The reality is, when Jesus Christ came to earth and lived his life, he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies just in his first coming. There are more yet to be fulfilled in his second. No one else could match the prophetic portrait but Jesus. And that's what those who preach the gospel would do. They would go to the Old Testament and they would lay it out and they say, look at the portrait. Look at the way this king is described. Look at the way the Messiah is shown here. And then they would say, now look at Jesus. Look, they match. That's because there's really only one way of salvation. There's only one rightful king of promise. Compared to Jesus, just like we saw, not just for kids, all other kings are just play acting. They strut on history's stage for an hour or two, making their promises and making their boast and reading off their lines. And then they shuffle off like actors whose part is done in a play. But not Jesus. He is the real king, promised from the beginning. He is the only king of promise. The only cure to our sin plague and the only hope for our race. And then we see the second phrase, house of Jacob. And that points us back to history, to something that happened. Now, why didn't the angel say the house of Israel? Why didn't he say the Israelites? Why did he talk about Jacob? Well, you think all the way back to the book of Genesis. You remember that Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver. He was always trying to finagle his way to get ahead of his brother, to try to work things out on his own. And when he finally met God and wrestled with God in Genesis 32, and God intervened in his life, God changed his name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, prince with God. He had wrestled with the angel of Yahweh at the Jabbok River all night long. He was about to meet Esau after some 20 years. He's afraid to meet him. He sent the family on ahead. And he ends up calling the place Peniel because that means face of God. And he met God there. From that point on, Jacob no longer refers to the Lord as merely the God of his father Isaac. From that point on, he refers to him as his God because he became a believer himself. He had had a direct encounter with God. You see, there's really no such thing as a second generation believer. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian. In fact, somebody said it the other day to me, God has no grandchildren. You have to have, no matter what your age is, you have to have a direct encounter with the God of heaven. You've got to put your faith in him yourself. And that's what happened with Jacob. That's what changed his life. He was a transformed man because of what God did in his life. The hallmark of Christ's kingdom is transformation. The transformation that he makes in those who actually belong to his kingdom. He'll take Simon, the little stone, and turn him into Peter, the rock. He takes Saul, the persecutor, and turns him into Paul, the missionary. He takes Levi, the tax gatherer and cheat, and turns him into Matthew, gift of God and purveyor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He causes them to be born again, to be regenerated, given life, converted, turning completely around, sinners turned into saints, mortals made immortal. Instead of the corrupt and bitter fruit that sin produces, you see fruit from the life of God in these people that begins to grow and flourish. The connection with Jesus gives them the life force to become like him. They're like branches on a vine, and that vine has nourishment in it. It provides the ability to produce fruit, fruit like love and joy and peace and long suffering and faith and goodness and gentleness and self-control and humility. Things that mark a person as transformed, like Jacob to Israel. Not just things now that they've added to their life, like how many services they attend, like how many outward things that they do, how many religious things that they say, how many ceremonies they do in just the right way. That's not what makes you part of this kingdom. What makes you part of this kingdom is that you have the life of God in you because you've had an encounter with God, and that transforms you. That transformation is what is going on in anybody that actually belongs to Jesus. That's why Jesus would say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So it leads us all to ask ourselves the question, whether we're actually part of his kingdom. And one of the ways that you know is whether or not there's actually change occurring in your life. Not change on the outward things that you can check off and you can put on your calendar, but change in who you are, change in your disposition, what you love, change in your character, the very way you treat people, the way you think about others, the way you think about God, those kinds of changes. And you know, when a person actually comes to Jesus, he might be 4 years old, but you'll still see the change. You'll see a willingness to obey. You'll see a desire to learn God's word. You'll see a person actually talking to God because he believes God actually exists. And he's trusting in him to help him. God works and a transformed people. This king is a king over a transformed people. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you remember he starts off with the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are they that mourn, etc. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what Jesus is doing there? He's describing people that are actually part of his kingdom versus people that just practice religion. Now, coming this morning, it was a good thing, but it's practicing religion. It's not actually necessarily changing who you are inside. These pews are tough when you fall forward. Hopefully she'll feel better by this afternoon or sooner. So Jesus is the promised one, and he's ruling over a transformed people. And then finally, this is a kingdom without end. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, this actually makes his kingdom different from every other kingdom there has ever been. And the scriptures are constantly drawing our attention to this. They talk about the kingdoms of the world, and God says, look, they're like a drop in the bucket. They're like the dust in the balance. They're compared to a statue that gets smashed by a stone that rolls out of the mountain, and then the wind drives them all away. The things that people live for and die for and amass great wealth and march into other countries for, the kingdoms that they're loyal to, all those kingdoms are going to end. Every one of them. Everyone but one. The forever kingdom. But we ask ourselves, how is a forever kingdom even possible? No earthly kingdom has ever been forever. And no earthly king has ever survived the grave, except one, heaven's king, this king, the real king. Now, how is it that this is a forever kingdom? How is it this is a forever king? And I think the clue for us is in verse 32, when Gabriel calls Jesus the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. We want to take a few moments just to think about what that means scripturally. You know well the verse in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, just like the angel would say to Mary later, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Or Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12. Here you have God talking about a king he's going to install. Talks about the kings of the earth that are rebelling against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah. And the Messiah speaks, verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now, think about the significance of that. There's been lots of kings that wanted to conquer the world, but none of them ever did. Not completely. This is the only king that ever will. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, anybody that opposes Jesus, any kingdom, is just like brittle pottery compared to an iron club when it comes to the power of Jesus. So he says, now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. All of you guys wearing the fake crown, pretending like you're real kings. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. In other words, do homage to him. Make him your king, lest he be angry and you perish. You be destroyed in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And then blessed, happy are all those who take refuge in him. You got two kinds of people. You have people that are going to perish and be destroyed, and you have people that are actually happy because they have trusted in the forever king. He's not only called the Son, but he's also the Son of the Most High. Why that language? Now, typically, you find that language where there is idol worship. There are other people pretending to be God or worshiping what they think are gods. They're deceived. There's only one real God. This is the Son of the Most High. Look at Daniel 4, 34 to 35. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man on the earth at that time. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. God had given him a mental illness that caused him to live like an animal for 7 years out in the field. And finally, God gave him his mind back. He says, I blessed the Most High. In other words, higher than anybody else, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. All the angels, all the stars, God does what he wants to do. All the people on the earth, all the generations, God is king forever. And none can say his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then in Daniel 7, Daniel prophesies about Jesus. I saw in the night visions, and behold, at the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. In other words, he looks like a man, but he's coming from heaven. There's only one man who came from heaven in all of human history. And this was, in fact, Jesus' favorite term for himself, son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In other words, it's a kingdom like no other. It's a forever kingdom, and it's a universal kingdom. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Saints are people that belong to God. They're treasured by him. Saints are people that are trusting in Jesus. In other words, not only is Jesus the only everlasting king, the forever king, but he opens his kingdom to anyone who belongs to him. Anyone who has trusted in him. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Look, this is why Revelation 19:16 calls Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he's the forever king and he's the universal king. There's never been a king like him, and there never will be, because he's the real king. So if you're part of that kingdom, if you're one of the saints, one of the people that belong to this king, you can't lose. There are people that die for their country and then their country dies. If you die for Jesus, you still win, because he has the power of resurrection. He has the power of giving eternal life. You can't lose if you are part of this kingdom, and you can't win if you aren't. It only stands to reason, if you choose any other kingdom, even the small little dungeon of a kingdom of self-serving, making yourself king, you can't win. Because the real king will rule everything forever. So the wise men were right when they said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star and have come to worship him. They recognized that the King of the Jews is also the King of all nations. So they worshiped him. They bowed down. They gave gifts that showed how valuable they counted this king to be, even though he was still a child. And they gave gifts to show their allegiance to him. And that brings us really to the critical question for each of us. Have you bowed the knee to the everlasting king? King Jesus, the real king. Or are you still playing out the foolish fantasy that you are king of your life? Jesus is the promised king over a transformed people in a forever kingdom. And even Christmas Day, even those passages that talk about his birth as a little infant, shout these truths. He's not just a child. He's the Savior, and he's the everlasting King. In just a moment, we're going to take part in what we call the Lord's table. It's the table of the Lord Jesus. And this is the table of a king. This is a table that's open to anyone that actually belongs to the kingdom, the saints of the Most High, those that have put faith in Jesus. Parents, I know you have some little ones here that maybe aren't ready to partake of this yet, but this is a great object lesson for them. We have been invited to be part of the kingdom of God, to be part of the family of God through the life, death, and resurrection of the forever King, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior King. He's King of everything, and he's King forever. And it's interesting, when he introduced this particular table, he was thinking about the kingdom as well. Listen to words from Luke 22:14. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So they were celebrating the Passover. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it, and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So when Jesus instituted this communion, this fellowship of the saints with him, he did so looking forward to the day that he would eat it again with us in the kingdom, because he is the king.